You're listening to a sermon from Red Door Church in Melbourne. For more information, go to reddoorchurch.com.au.
Good morning, everyone. My name's John, for those who haven't met you, and today we're going to be looking at Proverbs. One of the things that we try to do here at Red Door, in fact, the very mission of Red Door Church is to be a community of people helping people make all of life about Jesus. All of life about Jesus. It's quite an ambitious goal because there's lots of different aspects to life. And despite the fact that people say that life is short, it's actually the longest thing that you do. But it's also what's implied by the greatest commandment according to Jesus, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Not just with part of your heart or with some of your mind, but with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to be all in. The gospel isn't something that you can add onto your life. It's more like an explosion that rearranges every other part. And so this week and next week, I want to consider with you how we can make not just Sundays, but all of life about Jesus. And two of the things that take up most of our time, Monday to Saturday, are work and friendships. Most of us spend a lot of time during the week at work, and when we're not working, we're often spending time with friends and family. So today we're going to look at what the Bible says about work, and then next Sunday what the Bible says about friendship. And one of the places that the Bible talks about both is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a very deep theology of work and very practical wisdom about friendship. And so that's what we're going to dive into. Today, the pursuit of work. Next week, the character of friendship. And so what does Proverbs say about the pursuit of work? Well, I'm glad that you asked. In fact, how foolish of you to ask when I have so much time left. On the topic of work, Proverbs talks a lot about the importance of being diligent rather than lazy. Because becoming lazy, or a sluggard, to use the language of Proverbs, is often a very quick pathway to poverty. But Proverbs also talks about the dangers of being consumed by work and corrupted by it, which is something that's very easy to do in a materialistic society like ours. On one hand, Proverbs says the craving of the sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. And on the other hand, Proverbs says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Cast but a glance at riches, for they are gone, and they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You see, in both cases, whether we're tempted to overwork or tempted to laziness and not working hard enough, the problem is one of motivation. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so a list of techniques or the 7 habits of highly effective people won't actually help us in our work. Our problem is way deeper than that. Which is why, somewhat frustratingly, Proverbs doesn't give us a list of techniques or methods for how to be wise in our work. Instead, it goes much deeper into the motivations of the heart. Unlike secular books on work, it doesn't try to put a band-aid on a bullet wound. It goes after the bullet itself. Proverbs describes the sluggard who only works because he has to, and so he only does the bare minimum, because he's motivated by consumption. It describes the proud person who works in order to achieve a certain status or reputation and is therefore willing to step on other people in order to get ahead. And it describes what you might call the overly ambitious person who makes their work into an idol and therefore their way of pursuing meaning and purpose in life. And you see these kind of people in the workplace all the time. For some people, work is just a way to make a living. It's just what you have to do in order to pay the bills and put food on the table. And so they work primarily for consumption. For other people, especially career-minded people, work is a way to get ahead in the world. It's tied very closely to their status and their identity, and so they work primarily for reputation. And then for other people, work is a way of obtaining meaning and fulfillment in life. It's not just a job, it's not even just a career, it's their whole meaning and purpose in life. Some people work for consumption, some people work for reputation, some people work for fulfillment. But Proverbs says that all three motivations are disastrous. If your motivation is just to get paid for your own consumption, then work will always be a chore, and you'll end up hating your work and doing the bare minimum. If your motivation is for reputation, then you'll be consumed with climbing the corporate ladder, and you'll end up stepping on people in order to get ahead, and you'll be miserable. And if your motivation is personal fulfillment, then you'll be forever looking to work to give you something that it can't actually provide. And you'll end up being crushed and disillusioned by it. There's nothing wrong with consumption. There's nothing wrong with having a good reputation. And there's nothing wrong with finding fulfillment in your work. But if your work is merely a means to one of those ends, then you'll always be banging your head against the wall, or stepping on other people, or trying to draw blood from a stone. It doesn't actually work. And so Proverbs shows us the proper pursuit of work, the way to better see and understand work so that you can flourish in it rather than being destroyed by it. According to the book of Proverbs, when it comes to the things that we're working with, we should work not for our own consumption, but for the good of creation. When it comes to the people we're working with, we should work not for our own reputation, but for the good of the community. And when it comes to our purpose and our goals for our work, we should work not for our personal fulfillment, but for the kingdom. These are the proper pursuits for our work, which Proverbs says leads to diligence and harmony and flourishing in the workplace. The pursuit of creation rather than consumption, the pursuit of community rather than reputation, and the pursuit of kingdom rather than fulfillment. Let's look at the first one, working for creation rather than consumption. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 8 from verse 22. This is wisdom personified speaking here. She says, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world, or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth." Notice here that the Lord brought forth wisdom as one of his first works. And in verse 26, it says, "God made the world and its fields and even the dust of the earth." At the time that Proverbs was written, this was a radical break from how every other culture understood work. If you look at the Mesopotamian account of creation, which was a widely held view at the time of the Old Testament, after the head god Marduk created the world, the gods realized that there's a lot of work involved in maintaining it. And so Marduk said, "I will bring into being a lowly primitive creature who will call man, and to him shall be charged all the labor so that the gods may have rest." That's their origin story of mankind. The gods created people in order to do the work that the gods didn't want to do. You see the exact same thing in Greek and Roman mythology. The gods create mankind to bear the burden of work so that they can sit up in the heavens and eat grapes. But the Bible's account is completely different. In Genesis 1, and then here again in Proverbs 8, you see God with his hands in the dirt. You see God doing manual labor. It's not beneath him. In the cultures that this was written in, everyone thought that the material world was corrupt, and therefore all work was a necessary evil, and manual labor in particular was degrading. But here we see God with his hands in the dirt. And that gave work an unprecedented dignity and value. You see it even more clearly in Genesis 2. When God creates a paradise for humanity before the fall, before everything gets frustrated, God puts men into the garden to work and take care of it. Work itself is not a result of the fall. It's frustrated by the fall, and it's frustrating because of the fall, but in and of itself, working and taking care of God's creation is part of God's good created order. Work isn't just something that we do to make money and buy things. It's working and taking care of God's good creation. In Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, he puts the point like this. He says, if we are to be God's image bearers with regard to creation, then we will carry on his pattern of work. His world is not hostile so that it needs to be beaten down like an enemy. Rather, its potential is underdeveloped, so it needs to be cultivated like a garden. And that is the pattern for all work. It's rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular to thrive and flourish. This pattern is found in all kinds of work. Farming takes physical material of soil and seed and produces food. Music takes the physics of sound and rearranges it into something beautiful and thrilling. When we take a fabric and make a piece of clothing, when we push a broom and clean up a room, when we use technology and harness the forces of electricity, when we take an unformed human mind and teach it a subject, when we teach a couple how to resolve their relational disputes, when we take simple materials and turn them into a poignant work of art, we are continuing God's work of forming, filling, and subduing. Whenever we bring order out of chaos, whenever we draw creative potential, whenever we elaborate and unfold creation beyond where we have found it, we are following God's pattern of creative cultural development. Do you see what he's saying? All work is, in some sense, working on, cultivating, and taking care of God's creation. All work. It's not just a way to make money for your own consumption. It's a way of cultivating the creation that God has entrusted to us. Work is not a necessary evil. It's fundamentally good. And the reason that it's good is because God himself is a gardener. God is an artist. God is an investor and cultivator of his creation. And he calls us to precisely that kind of work as well. There's no other text in the world that looks at work like that. There's no culture that dignifies work with the theology of creation like that. There's no worldview that gives work such a high calling. For most people, their work is just a job, or just a way of making a living. But the Bible says no, you're tending God's good creation so that the world and people in particular can thrive and flourish. Which brings us to the second point, because if we're working so that people can thrive and flourish, then we ought to be working for the good of the community rather than for our own reputation. Point two, working for community rather than reputation. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 with me. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Notice that it doesn't say he who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent man, or he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful worker. It says he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son. If you're working well, then you're serving your family and your community well. But if you're failing in your work, then you're also failing your family and community too. Your work is inextricably linked to other people. Your co-workers, your customers, your bosses, your investors, and the myriad of people who are affected by your work indirectly. And everything that you do at work will either help or hinder the people around you and the broader community. Proverbs 11:26, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. You see the difference? One person harvests grain purely for themselves, the other does it for the good of the community around them. You see, your work is almost always both cooperative and competitive. You cooperate with the people you work with and work for, but you also, to a degree, compete with each other and with rival businesses. And while that competition can be healthy and inspiring even, it can also lead to seeing people merely as instruments that will help you get ahead. For career-minded people, it's very easy to see people as a means to an end. Often it's a career objective that will give them a certain status and reputation. But Proverbs says that rather than seeing people as a means to an end, we should see people as the end to which your work is a means. People aren't the problem, they're the point. Instead of using people to boost your own reputation within your field, use your field to lift up and support people in your community. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. You see what it's saying? People and relationships are way more important than corporate banquets or luxury suites or flying first class. If you step on other people to get ahead, you'll be left alone and miserable. And being the CEO of some company won't make you happy. But to the extent that you see your work as helping others and benefiting the community, which all work has the potential to do, to that degree, your work can become satisfying and uplifting rather than a burden and a chore. One author, Dorothy Sayers, puts a point like this. She says, in the modern view, people become doctors not primarily to relieve suffering, but to bring themselves and their family up in the world. People become lawyers not because they have a passion for justice, but to bring themselves and their family up in the world. But after World War II, one of the greatest surprises for many Englishmen who had to serve in the army was that they found themselves, for the very first time in their entire lives, happy and satisfied. Why? For the first time in their lives, they found themselves doing something not for the pay, because army pay was miserable, and not for the status, because everyone was just thrown in together, but for the sake of getting something done for us all. You see the point? If you know and remember that you're working for the sake of others, to improve people's lives and help them flourish, then work can bring you happiness and satisfaction. But if you work for your own reputation and status, then not only will your work turn you into the kind of person who's willing to step on others to get ahead, but you'll never be happy or satisfied in your work. Because you'll always have to prove yourself and maintain your status and reputation so that you'll end up becoming a slave to those whom you're trying to build and maintain your reputation with. Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. In the book of Proverbs, the fear of man is constantly contrasted with the fear of the Lord. You can either be a slave to the fear of man and work for your own reputation, which hardens you and leads to a miserable work life, or you can be freed to work for the good of creation and the community by working as if you're working for the Lord. Point three, working for the kingdom rather than fulfillment. Have a look at the next set of Proverbs with me. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. And verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. In contrast to the sluggard, who demonizes work and only does the bare minimum, these verses talk about the overly ambitious person who deifies their work to the point that it becomes their whole meaning and purpose in life. In verse 23, it's described as their hope. And in verse 28, it talks about those who put their trust in riches and financial security. But as we saw in the pandemic, job security and financial security don't actually provide that much security. If you look to work as a thing that will make you safe and secure and whole and complete, then you will always be unsafe, insecure, empty, and incomplete. Work is a good thing, but it's a terrible idol to live for. And yet many people do. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher in the UK, used to say, "There are many men who I've had the privilege of meeting whose tombstones might well bear the grim epitaph, 'Born a man, died a doctor.'" Work is something that we place our identity in. We look to it as if it's what defines us and gives us meaning. But the problem is that when you do that, when your work is going well, it goes to your head. And when your work is not going well, it goes to your heart. Your whole sense of self-worth becomes dependent on your work. And so you get whipsawed between pride when things are going well and crushing failure when they're not. One writer, Ben Nugent, put this point well in an article called "The Upside of Distraction" a couple of years ago. Have a listen to what he says. He writes, "Writing a book consists largely of avoiding distractions. If you can forget your real circumstances and submerge yourself in your subject for hours every day, characters become more human, sentences become clearer and prettier. But when good writing was my only goal, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth." Did you hear that? I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. "For this reason, I wasn't able to read my own writing well. I couldn't tell whether something I had just written was good or bad because I needed it to be good in order to feel sane." You see what he's saying? If you live for your work, if the quality of your work is the measure of your worth, then it will crush you into the ground. Because your whole sense of self will be dependent on how well your work is going. And even when your work is going well, it'll never give you the satisfaction and fulfillment that you want it to provide. A few days after you get the promotion or achieve that milestone at work, the applause fades away, and you need the next step, the next goal, the next advancement in your career. You're forever chasing after the wind. Some of you are old enough to remember this. In the 90s, there was a film called Hudson Hawk, where Bruce Willis plays an expert cat burglar who gets roped into doing a series of heists. And there's a scene where the villain explains his diabolical plan to Bruce Willis, and he tries to justify it by saying this. He says, "Listen, Hawk, this might be difficult to believe, but I'm just a regular Joe who wants to be happy. And happiness comes from achieving goals. But when you make your first billion by the age of 19, it's hard to come up with new ones. But I finally got myself a new goal," and he jumps up on the table and says, "Well, domination." Now, I know it's just a movie, and that's obviously over the top. But there's a commonly held premise in that, which is that happiness comes from the achievement of personal goals. Most people live like that's the case, even if they don't consciously think about it. But just examine the premise for a second. If happiness comes from the achievement of personal goals, then when you're not achieving them, you're doomed to being unhappy. And when you do achieve them, you need to keep setting new goals and raising the bar. Even if you make $1 billion, you need to keep coming up with new goals. You're forever chasing the wind. It's always winter and never Christmas. If work is your way of obtaining meaning and fulfillment, you'll always be left empty. If you're working for reputation and status, you'll always be insecure and miserable. If you're working simply for your own consumption, then work will always be a burden and chore, and you'll never be content with what you have. Proverbs 13:4, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." You see, there's the problem and the solution right there in a nutshell. It's the same diagnosis as Proverbs 11:23. "The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath." This is what it's saying. Whether you flourish in your work or are destroyed by it doesn't actually depend on what type of work you're doing, but why you're doing it. If you're working for consumption or reputation or fulfillment, there'll always be a work underneath your work. You'll always be working to acquire more things or to prove yourself or simply to feel sane because the quality of your work is the measure of your worth. And even when you're not working, even when you're on holiday, there'll still be the same underlying work underneath your rest. You'll still have the same need to be seen as having the perfect holiday on social media, or for the holiday to meet your personal need for self-fulfillment. It'll underlie your rest as well as your work. There'll always be a work underneath your work and a work underneath your rest. But Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. See, if you're driven by consumption or reputation or fulfillment, there'll always be a work underneath your work and a work underneath your rest. But if you're motivated by the fear of the Lord, which is a deep reverence and awe, if, to use Paul's language, you work as though working for the Lord, then there'll be a rest underneath your work and a rest underneath your rest as well. You'll have a deeper rest underneath both because you'll be free from having to strive for more things or for status or for personal fulfillment. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul puts it like this. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." See, this is the key to flourishing in your work. If you're working in order to obtain something, whether it's consumption or reputation or fulfillment, then work will always be a necessary evil. It'll always be a burden and a chore, because there'll always be a work underneath your work, which is never, ever complete. Never. But if you work as though working for the Lord and for His kingdom rather than trying to build your own, then you'll be able to rest content no matter what happens with your work. It won't make or break you anymore. It won't be the measure of your worth. Instead of working just to pay the rent and buy new things, you'll be free to work for the good of God's creation. Instead of working for your own status and reputation, you'll be free to work for the good of the community. Instead of working for your own self-worth and fulfillment, you'll be free to work for the King and for His kingdom rather than your own. You'll be free to speak the truth and to take gospel opportunities at work because you won't be paralyzed by the fear of man. You won't need to get your self-worth and fulfillment from work because you already have it in the gospel. In every case, the work that's underneath your work, the work of justification, is already finished by Christ on the cross. So you no longer need to work for your own consumption because on the cross, Christ secured for us the only inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You no longer need to work for your own reputation because on the cross, Christ was forsaken so that we could be accepted and have the favor and approval of the only one whose opinion really counts. You no longer need to work for personal fulfillment because on the cross, Christ emptied himself so that we could be truly fulfilled and made holy and complete in him. Regarding the work that's underneath your work and the work that's underneath your rest, Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." Find in him the deeper rest for your soul, and your work can be a joy and a delight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of work, that you call us to work and take care of your creation, for the good of your creation, for the good of those around us, and for the glory of your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts so that rather than working for our own consumption or reputation or fulfillment, we would strive to work for the good of your creation, for the flourishing of our communities, and for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for giving us a rest underneath our work in the gospel. We pray that this would be a tangible reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.